Right. This should be, or this will be, the last lesson in this series on the gifts of the Spirit. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll finish that chapter, and then I'll give you a summary of all the things we've learned in this short series. All right, we left off last time in verse 30. We got as far as verse 33, chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, we'll start in verse 34. You have where he starts giving rules for women, not just in general, but women in the assembly, the church gathering, okay? 1 Corinthians 14. We'll read verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we complete this series on the gifts of the Spirit tonight and rules of conduct in the church, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to take these things seriously, take them to heart, and make sure that we are obeying what you've laid down for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Okay, in the churches, so very specifically in the assembly where we meet for fellowship. And we got to remember also that the context for this chapter is still tongues, right? It's been tongues all the way through. And tongues specifically in the formal gatherings of the whole church body, okay? So what can a woman do in the church then? A woman is allowed to testify in the church. She can tell what Jesus has done for her. The Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. All right. A woman is also allowed, obviously, to sing in the church. Okay. The Bible says in Psalm 150, verse number 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Okay, and you find, for example, let's look at Acts chapter 21, that there are women who prophesy. Acts chapter 21, and remembering what it means to prophesy, to tell of future events. How do we do that today? Because they're written, and we can teach what's written. Prophesy, Acts 21, verse 9. 21, verse 9. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Okay? So that's Acts chapter 21, verse number 9. Okay, New Testament, verse of Scripture, women who prophesy. But the thing to notice there, it doesn't say they did that in the church assembly. Okay? But there's this kind of a gray area, I guess. It's kind of hard to be sure, because if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 5 sort of implies that a woman might prophesy in church. Because there it says, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. So here's a woman praying or prophesying. And in the context there is a church assembly. So that kind of fuzzies things up for us a little bit. All right. Let's just go on then. But they are commanded, speaking of women, they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. OK. Okay, the term law here is applied to the entire Old Testament, okay, not just the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets, okay, the whole Old Testament. The law says women should be under obedience. And that goes all the way back even before any law was given to Moses, because what did God tell the woman in the garden after the fall? He said, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Genesis 3:16. Okay. We should have a woman special about now. What do you think? All right, it says in the next verse, verse 35, "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Okay, why? Well, for women to speak in public would be an act of independence, as if they were not subject to their husbands. And even it may appear that they're in charge of their husbands in some cases. The woman is to be under the teaching authority of her husband. Men are supposed to be the spiritual leaders, and it's not always that's not always the case, unfortunately. In fact, it's less and less you see men being the spiritual leaders in the family. You've got places like this where you do see that, but there's other places I've been where it seems like there's no husbands in the church. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So this is all part of God's order. Okay, he's an orderly God, and that's what he's laid out for us in the scriptures. He also says in Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Okay, your own husbands as unto the Lord. And Titus chapter 2 verse 5 tells the women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and gives the reason, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So if you're disobedient to your husband, it's blaspheming the word of God. And then we've seen recently 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 says, likewise ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word." That's speaking of the husband. If you got a husband, he doesn't obey the word of God, okay? "They," the husband, "also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." Okay, so God's got a purpose in this, this behavior of the wife, having her be in subjection. It can help a lost husband by looking at her conversation. What's that? Not only what she says, but her entire behavior. He looks at her godly behavior, and without her even having to open the Bible and say, "Look what God says, look what God says, look what God says," he can just see what God has done in her, and he can be won by the conversation of his wife that way. Okay? In fact, women, they got it wrong if they think they can just keep trying to point their husband to the scripture and expect he's going to pay attention to it. And this verse right here says that he's not going to. If he's not already, why is he going to start looking at it now? Give him something that he likes to look at. You. Okay. Exceptions to the rule. There has to be exceptions. Obviously, you're thinking of some right now, I'm sure. The rule is that a woman should be under the teaching authority of her husband. All right? What can be an exception to that? Well, if she's married to an unsaved man, obviously he can't be a teaching authority. He can't teach her anything about the Bible, right? If she's not married at all, well, that's pretty obvious. And there's many times where the husband doesn't even know his Bible, and he's much less spiritual, and he's not going to be able to teach her anything. Okay, and that's one of the reasons why the Bible lays out also requirement that a pastor be a man, because you've got so many husbands who are babes in Christ or unsaved. There's a lot of women that are going to need some man who's got authority over them. Okay, that's why it has to be a man, and that's over the whole congregation. Okay, so the woman is never to usurp the teaching and pastoral position over the man in church. Okay, 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Okay, now either we believe that and obey it, or we don't. And so I think we'll choose to obey that. Some would say, why couldn't a woman be in subjection and yet at the same time be a teacher? She can be a teacher and still be in subjection. Well, think about it. The office, teaching is an office in the church, and the office of teaching is a position of superiority. Okay, in the church, it's a position of superiority, and consequently, superiority is inconsistent with subjection. And is that? I hope I'm not throwing out these big words, and you don't know what I just said. But you can't say I'm in subjection, I'm below you, but teaching is a position of authority, of superiority. So it's a contradiction of terms there. Okay, verse 36, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? So Paul does acknowledge in that statement that God did give his word by revelation to some in the church there at Corinth at that time. But what he's emphasizing here is that you're not the only one God spoke to. Okay? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So we're not supposed to just look at this chapter in the Bible and say and decide whether we're going to obey it or not. It is the commandment of God. You are to believe every bit of it and obey it. Okay? Any man who claims that he's a prophet or he's a spiritual man, he is going to acknowledge the things that Paul has said here in this chapter to be absolute truth, word of God. Okay, so what does that mean based on what we've already studied in this chapter? What kind of things are they going to have to acknowledge if these are the commandments of the Lord? Well, one thing is that it is certain, what we've learned from Paul's words, it is certain that when a man speaks in tongues, and in an unknown tongue, and there's no interpreter, we've learned that nobody is edified except that person who's speaking. And therefore, since there's no interpreter, he's supposed to keep it to himself and not open his mouth. We learned that in verses 2 to 14. And then we've learned that women are not to speak in tongues at all in the local assembly, verses 34 and 35. And if anybody does speak in tongues, it's never to be more than three men, and then only one at a time, not everybody trying to speak over top of each other. That's verse 27. And then we've learned that if a man says five words that you can understand, he has done more than somebody who says 10,000 words that you can't understand, in verse 19. Okay, and we also learn these are the commandments of God. We just read that in 37. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. All right, Webster's 1828 definition of the word ignorant is destitute of knowledge, uninstructed or uninformed, untaught, unenlightened. And most of the time, an ignorant person chooses to ignore knowledge that they could have, but they don't want it. Okay. In this case, Paul is addressing those who may choose to argue about what he's taught here and choose not to believe it and keep on doing things the wrong way. You know, refuse the instruction that Paul has given. Okay, they would be ignorant. Paul says, leave that person alone. Now, of course, you wouldn't allow them to mess up your service. They wouldn't be allowed in the service. Okay, leave them alone, but get rid of them. You know, if they reject the commandments of the Lord, let them be. I mean, if you tried to give someone the truth, you could try to give them the truth, show them what the Bible says. If they reject it, Paul says, leave them alone. They might mess you up. There's a similar verse in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, which says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Okay, that means you've tried to help them, tried to show them the truth, and they reject what you show them. You've done that twice. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Okay. Now in the Bible, there's different types of unbelief. We have different words for these different types of unbelief. You have a person who is an infidel. An infidel is someone who doesn't believe the Bible at all, and all infidels are unsaved. Okay, there's no such thing as a saved infidel. Okay, they don't believe at all. Now, what can you do for a person like that? You can try to show compassion on them, try to witness to them as long as they agree to listen and to consider what you say. Okay. And you can usually tell if they're receiving it or not. But, you know, you got to determine that so you don't make sure you're not wasting too much time on them for no reason. But very clearly, the moment that person being an infidel, if they start to interfere with somebody else getting saved, you're out there trying to witness to someone, and this infidel comes up, this unbeliever comes up and tries to block you from witnessing to that person, gets in the way of the gospel, gets in the way of that person's eternal life, you need to come down hard on them then. Okay? Then you don't let him be. You have the case of that happening to Paul in Acts chapter 13. And the guy that tried to get in his way when he's trying to lead someone to Christ, what happened to him? God blinded that guy. Okay? So that's an infidel. Then you've got an apostate. Apostate. That's someone who professes to believe the Bible. Okay? They say they believe the Bible, but you can see that they don't, because these are the very ones who believe the parts they like and choose to ignore the parts they don't like. Okay, and that's a person, they can be saved or lost, and that's the most dangerous kind of unbelievers. You say an a saved unbeliever? Yeah, saved unbeliever. They believed enough to get saved because they liked that part of the Bible, but the parts of the Bible that tell them they need to repent and get right and make some changes, they don't want to believe those parts. Don't let them drag you down. Okay, so you got the infidel, you got the apostate, and you've got a heretic. A heretic is someone who misuses the scripture to teach something that isn't so. Okay? If you try to straighten out a heretic on his false doctrine, you're only obligated to try to do that twice. We just saw that in Titus 3:10. After you try twice, don't waste any more time with them. Just let them go. If he won't listen to sound doctrine, true doctrine, right doctrine, then, as I said, you'd be wise to break fellowship with that person. And Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 gives instruction on what to do with such a person who doesn't obey the commandments of the Lord. Okay, we can look at that if you want. Romans chapter 16. I think we've got plenty of time tonight because we're already at the end, and all I've got to do now is give you the summary. So we might as well look at it, right? Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. All right? Now, if Paul says, mark them, that means you let other people know that person's a heretic. He's teaching false doctrine. Stay away from him. Avoid him. Okay, being a Bible-believing Christian puts you into a group that's very much a minority, especially these days. Today, the majority of Bible schools are sending out preachers who are going to be attacking the Bible, changing the Bible, denying the Bible, and of course using corrupt Bible versions and saying they're all the same, when they're things that are different are not the same. And so this is a real danger, something we need to guard against, and we're told to avoid them. A good book to read on the subject, and we may have it over in the library, I think I saw it there before, it's called An Understandable History of the Bible, and it's written by Sam Gipp. So I recommend you read that. And then he closes, he says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Okay? So notice, first of all, you're not instructed to covet tongues anywhere in the Bible. You're instructed, though, to covet to prophesy. Okay? Learn how to tell the future. How do you do that? You learn about the future in the Word of God, and then tell others. What can you tell others about their future? You can tell them what's going to happen if they die without Christ. That's future. You can tell them what's going to happen if they die with Christ. Okay. And you can tell them what's going to take place on the earth in the next 20 to 40 years. Okay. That's all future stuff. We know. We can tell others. We can teach that. We can prophesy according to what's written in the scriptures. And you can tell them about eternity. And forbid not to speak with tongues. The Bible tells the whole truth. The truth is that in that church, at that time, where they obviously had the signs, because the New Testament wasn't written yet, and they were dealing with Jews, if they exercised tongues properly, they were allowed to do it. But here's the rules. Here's the rule book. Follow the rules. Do it orderly. Do it the way Paul said to do it. Okay? And finally, let all things be done decently and in order. That's our God. Does things decently and in order. No chaos. Okay, and the context, of course, is still tongues and prophesying, but this is a rule that can be applied to other things also, such as the prayer meeting. You know, we ought to do it decently and in order. Everything we do should be orderly. And the reason, you know, the goal is to avoid confusion. Of course, that's Paul lays that out in verse 33. Make sure there's no confusion. Don't do things that would confuse somebody that walked into the assembly. And to instruct the unlearned and unbelievers, that means they need to be able to understand what's being said and taught, preached, prophesied. Okay? And then the goal is to edify and to teach others. Make sure what's being said is going to build someone up, help them out in their Christian walk. All right. So let me just summarize now all the things, just real briefly, just kind of refresh your memory on where we started and where we ended up on this study. We started out in chapter 12 talking about the spiritual gifts, or reading about them rather. Spiritual gifts, those are manifestations or the evident working of the Holy Ghost in the believer. And those gifts, spiritual gifts, are given to every believer to enable them to work together in harmony for the good of the whole local assembly. Okay, this is a special enabling that's given to every believer, giving them power to perform their calling, what God has for them to do. Not everybody receives the same gifts. Okay, the gifts which are listed in chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, we're told are dispensed by the selfsame Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, verse 11. And God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Okay? So you can't choose. You cannot choose which gift you will receive, or else everyone's going to choose the best gifts, and they'll choose for selfish reasons. And it says there in verse 19, if they were all one member, where were the body? Okay, if everybody chooses the same gift, you don't have a body. You've got a part of a body, a body part. Okay. And we learned that there's no part of the body of Christ that's unnecessary or unimportant. There is a function for every single part of your body. So, and likewise, there's a function in the body of Christ for every child of God. If you're saved, there is something that you are to do. The Lord knows what you're to do. He chose what you're to do. He puts you in the body to do what He wants you to do. Okay? It's chapter 12, verses 12 to 26, that long passage on the body of Christ. And then Christians are instructed to covet earnestly the best gifts, okay? So you can't choose your gift, but you can covet the best gifts. Chapter 12, verse 31, which ones would be considered the best gifts, according to what we learn? The ones that would reach out to others, edify them, build them up, and serve others. Okay, they wouldn't be the selfish gifts. In comparison to all the gifts, though, we're told still in chapter 12 that charity is a more excellent way, because charity will always seek to benefit others. Okay, and then chapter 13, so after saying that, he devotes an entire chapter, chapter 13, to charity. We learn charity is a way in which you walk. And along that way, there are gifts that God can give you to accomplish the purpose to which He's called you. Charity is the word to use. A lot of Bibles change that word to love, but charity is giving. It's a handout, and in charity you are going to give. Love is giving. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Okay? True Christian charity seeks the things of God and what will make the most for his honor and glory, and the things of Christ and what will relate to the spread of the gospel, and also the things of other men and the temporal and the spiritual welfare of the saints. Okay, charity's going to help you out in all those things. And Philippians 2:4 also teaches this: look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's what charity's all about. We learned that charity never faileth. In chapter 13, verse 8, now you say, but I've seen it fail from time to time. Well, that's because of sin. But this grace, this charity, never fails as to its principle. Okay, it is an immortal and an incorruptible seed. It survives through every temptation and every trial. But he tells us prophecies shall fail. Why is that? Because they'll come to pass. Once a prophecy is fulfilled, it's done. And then tongues shall cease. Okay, why? Because we're told that tongues were a sign. They were a sign gift to Israel. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:22 and 1 Corinthians 1:22. Jews require a sign. Tongues are a sign. Okay, and then we also learned that knowledge shall vanish away. Well, how can that be? Why? Well, because there's going to be a time when you won't even need it anymore. Knowledge, which is in part, will be done away when perfect knowledge takes its place. It says, for now, in verse 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Okay. All right. Prophecy is greater than tongues because, very clearly, prophecy is going to edify other people. And that should be the Christian's greatest goal or endeavor. Okay. So many of the verses in chapter 14 tell us that prophecy is going to edify. Chapter 14, verses 3, 4, 5, 12, 19, 26. Okay, so edification's the goal. That's what we're after. Prophecy will do that. It will edify. Unknown tongues are not some new language that's an out of this earth language. They're only unknown to those who don't understand what you're saying. Okay? They don't know that tongue, but you do. It says, you speaketh mysteries. Speaketh mysteries. You speak mysteries when you're the only one who knows what you're saying. Okay? You're not coming up with some new thing that God put in your brain out of nowhere, some mysterious thing. No, you're speaking a language nobody knows. That makes it a mystery. You edify yourself when you speak in tongues because you have understanding. You know what you're saying, even if nobody else does. So you can be edified because you know what you're saying. But it says, and this was a big one to clear up, and I hope you never forget this one, verse 14, your understanding is unfruitful. Okay, that doesn't mean you don't understand, but it means you do understand, and nobody else does. Okay, your understanding, the fact that you understand, doesn't provide any fruit for anybody else. Okay, it's unfruitful. Fruit is for other people. You're not bearing any fruit if you're not edifying somebody because they don't know what you're saying. But you do. All right, so Everything done in the local church assembly has to be done in an orderly fashion, including tongues and prophecy. No more than three speaking in a meeting, only one at a time. No tongue should ever be spoken without an interpreter, ever. And no women should ever speak in tongues in the congregation. Verse 34. Okay? These things written by the Apostle Paul are the commandments of the Lord. And so we will do our best to heed them, do them, and teach them so others can be edified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us the important information in a very misunderstood chapter in the Bible. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be able to teach others, to take away all the confusion that surrounds this subject of tongues and the assembly. Lord, we see it abused and misused all the time. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be patient with people who are just misled or have been taught false doctrine and yet they want the truth. Help us, Lord, to be a bearer of that truth, so we can be a help to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.